Okay, good morning. Please open to Matthew 21. This is a special lesson designed for today. It's not part of a series because I figured we wouldn't have much in the way of attendance, so I didn't want to finish with the series that we were already on, or go ahead with the series that we were already working on. And as I was saying earlier, on the fourth Wednesday is the fourth, so we're probably not going to have class that day. This building is going to be in use, plus other people might have plans on the fourth, so I think we're just going to go forward and cancel that class. The next class will be Thursday, where we'll finish up our surveys on Thursday night, and from there we'll be moving on to something new. For now, let's take a moment of silent prayer and get ready to receive the Word of God. Father, as always, we thank you for the privilege to receive your Word. We thank you for making your Word available to us. Your Word, the Word of God, the words of Scripture, change lives, and we thank you for the work you've done in our lives, Father. We thank you for changing us and making us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for giving us that new system of thinking which separates us from the world and from Satan and brings us closer and closer to you. And we thank you for the power that you pour into us daily through your Spirit. Empower us, Father, now, so that when we leave here, we're better equipped to serve you according to your will. Empower us so that when we leave here, that we are better equipped to be faithful in all that we do according to your will. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. An elderly preacher was rebuked by one of his deacons one Sunday morning before the service. "Pastor," said the man, "something must be wrong with your preaching and your work. There's been only one person added to the church in a whole year, and he's just a boy." The minister listened, his eyes moistening and his thin hand trembling. "I feel it all," he replied, "but God knows I've tried to do my duty." On that day, the minister's heart was heavy as he stood before his flock. As he finished the message, he felt a strong inclination to resign. After everyone else had left, that one boy came to him and asked, "Do you think if I work hard for an education, I could become a preacher, perhaps a missionary?" Again, tears welled up in the minister's eyes. "Ah, this heals the ache I feel," he said. "Robert, I see the divine hand now. May God bless you, my boy. Yes, I think you will become a preacher." Many years later, an aged missionary returned to London from Africa. His name was spoken with reverence. Nobles invited him to their homes. He had added many souls to the Church of Jesus Christ, reaching even some of Africa's most savage chiefs. His name was Robert Moffat, the same Robert who years before had spoken to the pastor that Sunday morning in the old Scottish kirk. Lord, help us to be faithful, then give us the grace to leave the results to you. Now, Robert Moffat was a Scottish missionary to Africa, and the first translator of the Bible into Setswana. It was Moffat's faithfulness that had a great impact in that country and beyond. Now, a principle that emerges here is a little faithfulness goes a long way. But there's another example of faithfulness in this illustration. Now, this faithfulness is the faithfulness of the elderly pastor who appears in the first part of the illustration. Now, here's a man who was giving his all to the ministry, even in the face of experiencing none of the rewards. And not only that, he was giving his all even though he had to deal with criticism from one of his deacons. But because of this elderly pastor's faithfulness, the Word of God was communicated in some of the most obscure places in the world. Because of his faithfulness, the illustration tells us that many souls were added to the Church of Christ. Now, a point that emerges here is it's amazing what God can do through one person's faithfulness. A little over a year ago, I was talking to one of our members. The point of this brief conversation had to do with discouragement. Now, it's easy to become discouraged when a person lays down his or her life and there's very little response. There's times when members of our prison ministry have taken the time to prepare lessons and visit the prisons, only to have nobody show up for class. Now, over the past 3 years, I've seen the number of people who attend Bible classes here slowly but surely dwindle, to the point where there's times when only a handful of people show up for class. But no matter what part we play in God's plan, it's not about the doing or the serving or the class attendance or the results. What it's about is faithfulness. So the question that emerges is, what is faithfulness? Well, we've noted the subject of faith many times over the course of the years, but all you have to do to get a definition of faith is go to Hebrews chapter 11. Now, Hebrews 11 tells us faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, what does that mean? Well, better question is, what does it mean when you're faced with a difficult situation that goes beyond the normal everyday difficulties of life? What does it mean when your greatest fears become realities? Well, under such circumstances, what does it mean when somebody says, just have faith? To have faith under such circumstances means to trust God, to have that confidence and assurance that God is going to work all things together for good to those who love Him. But faithfulness, however, is a little different. Faithfulness goes beyond trust. Although faithfulness has a connection to trust, confidence and assurance, faithfulness goes one step beyond. And you can see this by looking at the lives of people. Somebody once said, if you want to learn something about the character of a person, just look at their life. You can determine a person's true character by what they say. Now, you cannot determine a person's true character by what they say, because people can say anything. People can talk up a big game, and I'm sure you've heard it before. I know I've heard it. So the point is, talk is cheap. And this principle applies to faithfulness as well. We see the principle in the parable of the two sons. Now, although this parable has to do with the Pharisees who refused to repent after they heard the teaching of John the Baptist, we can make an application here. In Matthew 21, look at verse 28. Matthew 21:28. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. The man came to the second and said the same thing, and he answered, I will. But he did not go. Now, which of the two did the father's will? Well, it was the first who refused to go to the vineyard, but afterwards he regretted it, and then he went. Now, we can make a case for the faithfulness of this son because he did what he was told to do. The point here is, faithfulness goes beyond simple belief. Now, many Christians believe that God works all things together for those who love God, but their actions don't prove it. Therefore, we see a difference between faith and faithfulness. Please go to Hosea chapter 2. This is the distinction we're going to make in this morning's session, the distinction between faith and faithfulness. Anybody can say they have faith, but not just anyone can be faithful. And you can see this in the lives of people. To see examples of faithfulness, we're going to go back to the Old Testament. Now, the Hebrew word for faithfulness is hesed. Hesed means loving kindness, and it's often used for God. Hesed is the idea of faithful love in action. Now, note the word action. Now, this indicates to us that faithfulness goes beyond a mere belief. In the Old Testament, hesed, refers to God's loving kindness, and it's expressed in His covenant relationship with Israel. Now, as we know, God made a covenant with Abraham. The covenant contained a number of promises to Abraham and Abraham's spiritual seed. Now, those promises are guaranteed, but not because of what man does. It's because those promises are guaranteed because of who God is, and who God is faithful. Now, this principle appears in Hosea 2, if you're there. Look at verse 18. Here we see the faithfulness of God. Hosea 2:18. In that day, I will also make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and will make them lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. Now, this passage tells us that in the context of the covenant, God is promising Israel, who is his wife, that he would betroth her to him forever. And because God is faithful, the promise is guaranteed. Now, Israel's been our target for quite some time in our survey class. And as we stated many times, in these surveys, we're learning a lot about God. In these surveys, we see that God is righteous. God is righteousness and perfect holiness. Now, that being the case, God has to judge sins. The people of Israel were sinful people throughout most of their history. Now, because of that, God could have had them destroyed at any time. But God is faithful, as is expressed in this passage that we just noted. But faithfulness, however, is the point, and the point we're making is more than a mere belief. Faithfulness is expressed in action. And God will express his faithfulness by fulfilling his promises to Israel. The passage we just read, Hosea 2, brings it out. Now, what does this tell us about the word hesed? Well, on the board it says, hesed expresses God's loyalty to his covenant and his love for his people, along with a faithfulness to keep his promises. Now, God's faithfulness applies today as well. Every person today came into this world spiritually dead. As spiritually dead individuals, we were enemies of God. But because of God's righteousness and justice, God could have had us condemned on the spot. But what did God do? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. And anybody who makes the choice to believe in God's Son and accept him as their Lord and Savior is saved for all of eternity. Jesus tells us in John 10, I give eternal life to them and no one can snatch them out of my hand. Now, here we see an example of God's loyalty to a different covenant, the new covenant. And we also see God's love for his people. Every believer today is a member of God's people, belongs to God. So we see God's faithfulness to his people in keeping the promise. Once saved, we're always saved. And God can never take that back. God can never take back grace because it wouldn't be grace. Please go to 2 Samuel 9. So here we see the faithfulness of God in action. Faithfulness is not just a mere belief. Faithfulness is an action. And this is the point we're trying to make. Anybody can say they're faithful, but how do you determine if a person's faithful? By what he does. We're going to look at another example of faithfulness in the life of David. Now, here's where we see another aspect of the word hesed. Hesed indicates faithfulness to a relationship. Now, to show loving kindness or hesed to a person is to act in a loyal, loving way. Now, that shows true kindness in human relationships. It's the same kindness that God shows us. And all this has a connection to David's relationship to Jonathan, who was Saul's son. In 1 Samuel 18, we saw that David and Jonathan entered into a covenant with each other. It was a covenant based on the friendship that the two men shared. Now, this friendship was one that went beyond friendship. These two men had a deep soul connection that many family members don't even share. But because of the covenant, David vowed to take care of Jonathan's family if something should happen to Jonathan. Look at what happened in 2 Samuel 9, starting in verse 3. It's a long passage. We're going to read it all. This is an example of faithfulness. The king said, "Is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lo-debar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lo-debar. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he said, "Here is your servant." David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly." Again he prostrated himself and said, "What is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me?" Then the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so your servant will do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both feet. Now, in this passage, we see that Mephibosheth is Jonathan's son. Therefore, David's promise to Jonathan extends to Mephibosheth. But here's where a point emerges. At this time, Jonathan was dead. So what difference does it make? You know, Jonathan wouldn't be affected by David's decision one way or another. So what difference does it make whether David keeps the covenant or not? Well, the answer to that question comes back to the word hesed. Hesed is a loyal love associated with a covenant between two men. It called for David to extend covenant blessings to Jonathan's offspring. What's the point? Well, the point is this kind of faithfulness is more than a belief. This kind of faithfulness calls for action. In this case, the action involved extending the kindness to Jonathan's offspring. And that's what David did by allowing Mephibosheth to eat at his table on a regular basis. Now, the principle that emerges here is, since faithfulness is a quality of God, that same quality should also appear in God's people. The principle is brought out in Jesus' words to the Pharisees in Matthew 9, verse 13. "And go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners." Now, the word compassion in this passage implies showing mercy. It involves action. God shows mercy. He showed Israel mercy. And it's brought out in Zechariah 10, verse 6. "I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them back because I have had compassion on them. And they will be as though I had not rejected them, for I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them." What are we talking about in this verse? We're talking about restoration. Now, because God is merciful, he will restore Israel at the second advent. And because God is merciful, that same quality should appear in God's people. Now, we just saw a passage on the Pharisees. The Pharisees were lacking in compassion for sinners. According to Jesus, showing mercy is far more important than conforming to the law. Look at what it says in Micah 6, verse 8. "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" Now note that phrase, justice, love kindness, and walk humbly. These all require doing something. This is what God requires. Now somebody might argue, well, the rituals and the sacrifices involve doing something, don't they? Well, that's true. But ritual without reality is nothing more than going through the motions. Remember what Jesus said concerning the Jews in Matthew 15? This people honors me with their what? Their lips, exactly. But their heart is far from me. What was Jesus saying? He's talking about an attitude there. An attitude results in action, as we said in the past. The lips of the Jews said one thing, but their actions showed something else. Their actions showed that their attitude said something entirely different. Now, see, now that's not faithfulness. Faithfulness is the result of a godly attitude. Now, we completed surveys on Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. All three of these men promised, told the southern kingdom that there was a judgment approaching. Now, they prophesied during three different time periods to three different groups of people, but in all three cases, their message was rejected. It's believed that Isaiah died by being sawn in two at the hands of Manasseh. Jeremiah was once thrown into a pit and left for dead. In Scripture, Ezekiel's wife is called the delight of his eyes, but the Lord took her away from him. Why? To show Israel that the exiles who were in captivity are going to be, it was to teach the exiles a lesson in captivity. Now, the point here is, in order to execute God's purpose, these men, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they made great sacrifices. But all three of them completed their mission. See, that's faithfulness. These three men were faithful. Faithfulness, therefore, is an action that results from a right attitude. And a right attitude is a godly attitude. A godly attitude comes from a system of thinking that's been filled with the Word of God. Now, we're going to be getting to the Word of God later in the session, but here's where another principle emerges. Faithfulness has a direct connection to perseverance. Now, at some point in the past, we finished a three-part series on perseverance. In it, we said perseverance is the connection between living the spiritual life and persecution. In other words, there's going to be times when every Christian is going to face some type of adversity. The key to overcoming adversity is perseverance. Now, you can apply that same principle to faithfulness. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they completed their missions because they remained faithful to God's plan. And that same principle applies to the Old Testament saints mentioned in the Hall of Faith chapter, Hebrews 11. These men and women didn't just possess a belief. They acted on their belief. They stepped out in faith. They demonstrated their faith by remaining faithful. Rahab was one of the names mentioned in that chapter. Now, Rahab's an interesting woman. She was a harlot. She was an unsaved Gentile, and she didn't have the Word of God. But she saw the power of God, the power that God gave Israel's army when Israel's army went against those two kings, Sion and Og. So, as a result, she came to believe that the God of Israel is the God of the universe. And it was her faith that saved her. But her faith led to something else as well. Her faith led her to hide the two Jewish spies who came to check out the situation at Jericho. And because of her faith, she didn't give these two men up to the king's men when the king's men came looking for them. Now, that is faithfulness. And because of her faith, she tied a scarlet cord in the window. And she, because of that, she and her family were spared when Israel came and destroyed the city of Jericho. Principle. Faithfulness has its rewards. You're all familiar with the Apostle Paul. What did Paul say? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have run the race. Paul kept with the faith. See, that right there is an example of faithfulness. Paul didn't quit when the going got tough, and his faithfulness resulted in him executing God's plan. Now, what's the result? Well, Paul tells us in the rest of the verse, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. This was Paul's reward for his service to the Lord. Please go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The point is, faithfulness has its rewards. Now, before we complete this part of the session, we're going to look at one more example. It has to do with taking a stand on the truth. Now, today, as we well know, there are a lot of Muslims giving their lives for a cause that they think is true. And this has probably been the case throughout human history. The Jews were zealous for the law. Saul of Tarsus was so zealous for the law that he murdered Christians. Now, these individuals dedicated their lives to something that they thought was true. Now, on the other hand, we have the exception of the Apostle John, who who died on the island of Patmos. But with the exception of that, all the disciples of Jesus Christ died martyrs' deaths. But here's the point. These men, along with John, didn't die for something that they thought was true. They died for something that they knew was true. Each one of them saw the risen Lord. And some of them saw Jesus on the day of the resurrection. Some of them saw him later on at the Sea of Galilee. But the point is, they all saw Jesus in resurrection body. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. Got it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and at last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Now, what is Paul telling us in this passage? Well, he's telling us that all the apostles, along with many other Christians, gave their lives for something that they, not for something that they thought was true, they gave their lives for something that they knew was true. Now, that is faithfulness. They didn't just believe that Christ was resurrected. They took a stand on what they believed. And the point here is that that's faithfulness. That is what faithfulness is. Faithfulness is an action. These individuals demonstrated their faithfulness through an action. Now, in light of all that, what does all this have to do with believers today? Well, we've already touched on the answer to this question. No matter what we do in the spiritual life, it's not about what we do. It's about being faithful in what we do. You're familiar with the parable of the minas. A nobleman went away to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself. Before he left, he called in 10 slaves, and he gave each of those slaves a mina, and he told them to invest the mina. Their objective was to gain a return on their investment. Now, after receiving the kingdom, the nobleman returned. He called his slaves together and asked them to give an account of their investment. One slave's investment resulted in a tenfold return. Recall what the man said to the slave, "Well done, good slave." Why did he reply in this manner? Well, Luke 19, verse 17 tells us why. But it wasn't the slave. You don't have to go there. But it wasn't because of what the slave did. Now, the spiritual life consists of doing a lot of things. You're doing something right now. You're taking in the Word of God. But the point here is, anyone can do. Throughout human history, there have been people who have done things to fix problems throughout the world and try to make it a better place. And in many cases, that's a good thing. The humanitarian efforts that are going on in many places over the last few years, just in this country alone, are benefiting other people's lives. But it's all based on human effort and human power. On the other hand, doing in the spiritual life is based on something God instills in us. And that something is faithfulness. The nobleman in the parable of the minas didn't reward his slaves for what they did. He rewarded them. He rewarded the slave for his faithfulness. He said, "Well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a little thing. You are to be an authority over 10 cities." Now, the question that emerges is, Who are the slaves in this passage? Well, you can look at this in two ways. Now, as we said in the past, there's one interpretation, but there's many applications. Now, one particular application in this passage refers to believers today. Believers are the slaves. Jesus is the nobleman. Jesus went off to a distant country. Now, that's a reference to the ascension. And Jesus ascended into heaven. After he ascended, he sat down at the right hand of God. And that's where Jesus sits right now. Before he left, he gave every believer today a mina. Each of us has been given a mina. The mina was given in a form of an unlimited magnitude of grace. The question is, what are believers today doing with the grace they've received? What we do with the grace we receive, it demonstrates our level of faithfulness. Look at what Jesus said, Matthew 24:45. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. In this passage, we are the servants who have been entrusted with our Lord's possessions. We've been put in charge of his household. What we do with what we've been given has a connection to our level of faithfulness. The faithful slave is the slave who uses the grace he's been given to impact the world. Remember the elderly pastor in the illustration we noted at the beginning of the session. He remained faithful to his ministry even though he wasn't getting any new converts. And he remained faithful in the face of criticism from his deacon. Because of his faithfulness, God used him to raise up a preacher who had impact in a number of places in the world. See, now that's the power of faithfulness. One man's faithfulness can impact countless numbers of people. But here's where a question emerges. Where does faithfulness come from? Well, obviously it comes from God. God is the source of every perfect gift. Faithfulness is part of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. It appears in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now note that word faithfulness there in verse 22. It's the Greek noun pistis, and it means faith. Now in the Bible, this kind of faith usually refers to a faith as a belief, a mere belief. But an example of that would be like faith in God or faith in Jesus Christ. But not in this passage. In this passage, the word pistis takes on a different meaning. Instead of referring to a mere faith only, pistis is a virtue which makes a person someone who could be depended on or relied on. Now that implies action. This definition correlates with what we've been talking about. Faithfulness is an action. It's a quality in believers that can be seen. See, we're not just here to take in the word of God. The spiritual life goes far beyond doing what we're doing right now. This is very important, what we're doing right now, because what we're doing right now leads to becoming faithful individuals. The greatest example of faithfulness was seen at the cross. Please go to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to be doing a lot in the letter to the Hebrews coming up in the future. Now, the passage we're going to look at, we're going to see something about faithfulness. Now, as we've been saying, faithfulness is not just a mere belief. Faithfulness is an action. Now, in Hebrews 10, look at verse 5. Now, these are the words of Jesus Christ at the first advent. Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Now, this question, or this passage answers the question, why did Jesus take on the form of a man? It tells us to do the Father's will. The Father's will for his Son was the cross. Jesus didn't come to serve, to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, as we know, Jesus is God. He's the second person of the Trinity. He keeps on being God. There was never a time when Jesus was not God. Jesus preexisted in the eternity past as God. He sits at the right hand of God right now in the form of both God and man. When he returns, he is going to be both God and man. So Jesus, the point is, Jesus Christ is always God. But what did Jesus do at the cross? Jesus has all the attributes of God. But at the cross, he emptied himself. In other words, he laid aside his deity. He took on the form of a man. He took on the form of a bondservant, a slave. And he humbled himself even to the point of death on the cross. And he did something else as well. He demonstrated the greatest act of faithfulness ever. He entrusted himself to the Father to raise him up again. Now that appears in the words, Into your hands I commit my spirit. This was the last saying of Jesus from the cross. But the point here is, Jesus didn't just have faith. He showed his faith by remaining faithful to the point of death on the cross. See, now that's faithfulness. And it brings us back to our question, where does faithfulness come from? How do believers today receive the quality of faithfulness? Well, the answer goes back to the Word of God. Everything in the spiritual life comes back to the Word of God. The Word of God is one of two power sources made available to every believer today. The Word of God and the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit are our power sources. These two power sources make it possible for believers to have the power to do all things. And I've said this a number of times from this pulpit. There are no I can'ts in the spiritual life. Why not? Because we have the power of God residing in us. We have the power, as Paul said, to do all things through him who strengthens us. Now, that being the case, there's no such thing as I can't. And this brings us back to the subject of faithfulness. Faithfulness takes us beyond faith into the realm of showing our faith. Now, we already noted the faithfulness of God the Father and God the Son. We also noted the faithfulness of certain Old Testament saints. For the rest of the session, we're going to discuss ways in which believers today can demonstrate faithfulness. First of all, the first area where believers have the opportunity to demonstrate faithfulness is in learning. The church age believer is a new spiritual creature, created through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is something very, very special. We're not just like every member of the human race walking around today. We are a creature created by God through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is our spiritual food, and it should be taken in daily. Now, there's two methods of learning. First of all, by doing what we're doing right now, by listening to what the Holy Spirit is saying to our church. The second is the way we learn the Word of God is by reading our Bibles. But here's where faithfulness is in view. Our level of faithfulness is determined by how we attend to the task in both listening to the Word of God being communicated and in reading. About 9 months ago, we completed a series called Getting Deeper into the Word of God. This series teaches us how to get more out of what we read. When we take our time and put into practice the information that we noted in that series, we will get more out of what we read. Now, over time, we'll have a better understanding of the Bible. And the more of the Word of God that we understand, the more we can apply. But the point is this. The extent that we practice this method has a connection to our level of faithfulness. Now, there's a principle in the Bible that brings this out. Faithfulness is a work. And James brought that out in James 2, where he said, Show me your faith apart from works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. The point here is a believer's work demonstrates his level of faithfulness. When we slow down and put more time and effort into reading our Bibles, we're performing a work. And that particular work says something about how faithful we are. And at the same time, and that same principle applies to instruction, doctrinal instruction as well. When believers take the time to get the Bible class and listen with intent to the words coming from the pulpit, they have the potential to come away with something that they didn't have before. That makes a statement about their level of faithfulness. And as we said repeatedly, faithfulness has its rewards. Faithfulness in taking in the Word of God results in spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is a reward. And spiritual growth is a prerequisite to becoming lights in the world. Spiritual growth leads to transformed thinking. Transformed thinking is the basis for right conduct, and right conduct reflects the light of Christ in a dark world. Spiritual growth results in confidence in God. Confidence in God leads to courage when we're under fire. And courage under fire has the potential for invisible impact. An invisible impact has the potential to change the course of a nation, but it all begins with faithfulness. Faithfulness in learning establishes a foundation for faithfulness in every area of life. Now, this brings us to the second area where believers can demonstrate faithfulness. It involves serving. We're all servants. We not only serve the Lord Jesus Christ, we also serve each other. Now, how? Well, first of all, by functioning in our gift. When believers in local churches functioning in their spiritual gift, what you have is a church filled with believers who are impacting each other. Now, in churches where this has taken place, there's the greater potential to get the truth out beyond the walls of the church. Second, believers in local churches serve each other by supporting each other. And there's numbers of ways believers can support each other. Believers support each other by looking out for the needs of each other. They support each other through church attendance. They support each other with kind words, acts of compassion, being there for those who are faced with adversity, showing hospitality, rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep, being of the same mind toward one another. There's countless numbers of ways believers can support each other, but it all falls into the category serving. The degree to which believers serve in these areas has a connection to their level of faithfulness. And our level of faithfulness has a connection to our attitude toward the Word of God. Please go to 1 Peter chapter 1. The third area in which believers can show their faithfulness is in testing. At some point, we've talked about this many times. At some point in our spiritual walks, those who have been faithful to receiving the Word of God are going to encounter tests. Now, these tests, these particular tests, are not the result of bad decisions. These tests are designed to test the Word of God in our souls. Look at what Peter said, 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, note the phrase, you have been distressed by various trials. The purpose of these trials appears in verse 7. These trials test the genuineness of our faith. Trials put us to the test. They not only prove our faith, but they also strengthen our faith. And this is why James said, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. These trials strengthen our faith in order to make us stronger in the face of greater obstacles. And these trials strengthen our faith in order to empower us to persevere. These trials strengthen us for a point in time when the future becomes the present. Now, just as there are degrees of suffering in the lake of fire, there are also degrees of glory in heaven. Now, the trials that we experience now in time have the potential to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation in Jesus Christ. In other words, the trials we face now in time are grace opportunities. Opportunities for what? Opportunities to have the potential, that have the potential to change us and make us ready to receive a greater glory in heaven. Now, here's the point. Faithfulness under trial makes the potential a reality. It's called suffering for blessing. The way in which we face today's trials can result in future blessings. A fourth way in which believers can demonstrate faithfulness involves dealing with the hard things. Now, we all have areas in our lives that present us with a challenge. For many believers, one of them is fear. Now, fear has the power to neutralize us, weaken us, reduce our effectiveness, and bring our spiritual walks to a halt. It's fear that prevents many believers from taking that next step in their spiritual lives. Now, sometimes I wonder how many potentially good speakers there are out there who, because of fear, never took that step. Now, as we emphasized recently, fear is usually a result of what we focus on. If we focus on the things we fear, we're going to fear. If we focus on the things that can be seen, we're going to fear. Here's where focusing on Christ is in view. Jesus Christ was victorious in the greatest battle ever fought, the cross. But victory was achieved not by focusing on the cross, but by focusing on the outcome. What did Jesus focus on? The joy set before him, Hebrews 12, verse 2. Many sons brought to glory. That's a reference to the souls that would be saved because one man took a stand on behalf of the entire human race and remained faithful. How does this apply today? Well, remaining faithful in the face of our fears, our shortcomings, our human weaknesses, involves focusing not on the thing we fear, but on the possible outcome. And we saw a perfect example of this in the illustration we noted at the beginning of the session. We will never know how that step of faithfulness that we took or take is going to impact other people. But God can take that step and use it to change the world. That potential can become a reality through faithfulness on our part. And this is the last point we'll note this morning. A fifth way in which believers can demonstrate faithfulness is through prayer. And we've emphasized this so much in the past, we cannot say enough about prayer. Prayer is a powerful, powerful weapon. Highly important. We know that prayer has the power to impact events that take place on the other side of the world. Most believers may never physically impact other believers in physically, is what I'm saying. You know, we're never going to meet most of the believers who live on the other side of the world. So we're not going to be able to impact them through our lives, but we can impact them through prayer. And that's the point I'm getting at here. We might not be able to put an end to Christian persecution or